Okay, I have to get used to amplification here, so if I blast you out, just like wave at me, like, and I'll try to talk quieter. We're going to continue today with our study of Money, Possessions, and Eternity, the book by Randy Alcorn, and we're going to continue with the study we did last time with Chuck Volo on stewardship. Now, let's review just for a minute. Remember way back when we started, we talked about some different perspectives on money, and what is our problem? What is the problem generally in our culture and even in our churches? What's the issue we have with money? We like it too much, yeah? Sometimes we don't have enough of it. Ron? Yes, right. And all that comes down to materialism, doesn't it? If we value ourselves based on how much we have, or our success is based on how much money we have, and if we're living for the money we have, materialism really is the big problem. And I was thinking of what is the issue, what's the problem with materialism? In the big scheme of things, it's like raiding your retirement fund to pay for a three-day luxury weekend. It's not a good investment. You've saved up all of your money and you're spending it out for nothing. You're living for the dot of our lives, instead of for the line of eternity. You know what I mean by that? Our lives are like a dot, and eternity is like a line. It starts here and it goes out. You see the trees over there? The line keeps going over those trees and into those clouds and over those clouds and past the moon and then past the sun. That's the line. Are we going to live for the line or are we going to live for the dot? Let's not live for the dot. Materialism is living for the dot, ignoring the line. We don't want to do that. We want to live for the line. So how can we help ourselves think more rightly about money? We want to think of ourselves as stewards. And we just began thinking of that last week. What were some of the words, or what some words do you think of, maybe from the last time we talked, about how to describe a steward? What are some words or some ideas?
Caretaker.
A caretaker, that was the first one I thought of. And just describing the work someone can be obvious, that's okay. A servant, so he's serving some, right, as a caretaker. Yeah. Right, so that's the main idea, is it's not his stuff, right? It's somebody, they're not the owner. They're just a caretaker, not an owner. And that person is responsible, they have responsibility, and they're accountable. They're accountable to their owner, but they're entrusted. The owner has entrusted them to do this work, but they're not the owner. That's the steward. And as we think about how we can be stewards of what God has given us, we're going to continue thinking along these lines. But you remember what we talked about last time? We talked about the destiny. There's two eternal destinies. Either your destiny eternally is in hell, where you're cut off from all the joy and pleasure of God, or your destiny is heaven, and you're cut off from all the wrath of God. All you have is the joy and pleasure. These are the two. And if heaven is our destiny, the destiny of the steward, it's good for us to fix our minds on that destiny. And that's where we ended last week, the steward's destiny. You're a good steward following the Lord. Your destiny is heaven. What were some of the things we talked about? Do you remember in which Pastor Volo, he had heaven is my this is blank, 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 blank at the very end. We didn't get to all of them. But what were some of the things that heaven is? How can we describe our destiny in heaven? Could think of, you know, you guys all know stuff about heaven, so you don't have to be shy here. It's our treasure, all right? So it's worthy. It's this glorious thing to have, right? The first one that he had on his list, if you remember, is it is actually our home. This is not our home. Heaven is our home, right? We don't live in the dot. We're passing through this dot. Our home is the line. Our home is eternity, right? So first of all, it is our home. Remember the second one was, it was our hope. We're hoping for these things. It's what gives us all purpose in our lives. It is a physical reality. It's not an ethereal spirit reality. It's a physical reality. There's feasting and fellowship and knowledge, and we have authority. So we're not just there passively. We have authority, work to do, joy. And this is getting a little beyond where we got last week. There's no sadness and no pain. Just general picture of this is the steward's destiny. Our destiny as stewards, our home, we're going home. That's our hope now, and it's a real reality of joy, feasting, fellowship, knowledge, being known, and joy. But is this the greatest pleasure of heaven? As Christians, we all say no, right? We know the right answer. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, when we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord, right? So this is the great joy of heaven, that we will be with Jesus. So now, as stewards, if this is our reality, do we believe this? We don't live for the dot, we live for the line. If this is our reality, is that what we're, are we actually living for this reality? Are we putting our minds on that? As Paul writes in Colossians 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, so if you've been united with Christ in his death, and now you've been raised with him in his glory, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, where your home is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. This is what we should be about. If we're stewards and heaven is our destiny, let's fix our minds. How do we think about ourselves and our money and all our stuff? Let's think with this destiny in view that we're going to heaven, where Christ is. That's our home. That's where we belong. Let's invest in what will last. The idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, where your heart will be, there your mind will be also. So if your heart's in heaven, if you really want to be in heaven, that's where our mind it should be. We should be seeking those things. We should be thinking about how can we, what will life be like there? How can I live so that I can enjoy that more and more in heaven? All right, so that's kind of a review of where we've been, real briefly, through the last lesson. So now we're going to get into some new stuff. As believers, we're all going to heaven. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, oh, that was my phone. We are all going to heaven. I've been texted. Excuse me. We're all going to heaven. So if you have your ticket to that great place we just talked about, joy, home, no pain, no sin, why try any harder? I mean, we got my ticket. Why try anymore? I'm good. So what about judgment? Oh, man, it's right there, isn't it? Oh, well. That's what the word is there, judgment, judge, emergency light. That's okay. It's judgment. All right. So, question for you. Now, this is a real question. I want you to think about it because there's division about this in the church. There's a real question about this. Okay. Is there judgment for believers? Will believers face judgment? Now, remember, what does judgment mean? Judgment does not mean condemnation. Judgment means review. Judgment means your life will be reviewed and judged. So, will there be judgment for believers? Ron? Right, we're going to get to that verse. We're going to be one of those verses, right? It's okay to think there's not going to be judgment because you probably have some perspectives that are right. So in what way will there not be judgment for believers? Well, our sin has been cast off. Now, there's going to be some, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes about whether our sin will be revealed in the judgment. Some people think yes, some people think no. It's a little less clear. But what I do think is clear is that there will be judgment. There will be judgment. And I think this is what we're going to see in the scriptures. We're looking at a few scriptures here. Old Testament, and this is all over the Old Testament, but just one verse, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. All right, so this is just all over the New Testament. God's revealing everything about everybody. He's revealing. Not everything hidden, all of those hidden thoughts, motivations, actions are going to be revealed in a judgment. Let's bring that into the New Testament, the New Covenant. Do we still see this in the New Covenant? Well, this is Paul writing about himself. And if you know the context of this, it's maybe a little bit confusing. But there's some things that are really clear. Okay? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Jesus. Why is it Paul's ambition to be pleasing to Jesus? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul's saying, my ambition is to please Jesus because I have to stand before him as my master. I must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. Now, what does that word recompensed mean? What do you think? You got some ideas, Sandy? Right. According to, right? You'll be rewarded or not according to that your deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, with that bad there, this is where it gets a little bit confusing. I'm only going to go as far as the Bible goes because I don't know the ins and outs of all how this is going to work. The sins of all God's people have been cast on Christ, right? The condemnation for all that sin is cast on Christ. So that it doesn't mean there's purgatory and you have to go fix all that. That's not what this means. I don't know exactly what this means, but it doesn't mean that. There's enough clarity in the Bible, it doesn't mean that. But there is a sense of your glory, your treasure in heaven, being connected to your deeds right now. And Jesus is going to look at your life. There's real judgment, and your glory, your treasure, will be based on those actions. One more here. Sorry, in the back, you may not see verse 15, but this is 11 and 12, and then skipping to 15 from Revelation. Now, this is interesting. Notice the different books talked about in this passage. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So there's their location, the great white throne. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Now notice this, books, plural, books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened. The singular book was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which was written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. So you have this book of life, book, singular. Your deeds are written in these plural books. But then verse 15, "If anyone's name is not found in the book, the singular book, the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So the picture there is you have this big book, the book of life. And if God did not in eternity past put your name in the book of life, purposing to save you, and then thereby in time sending his spirit to change your heart and to draw you into union with Christ, if your name's not there, at the end of all this, you're cast into hell. But beside that book, there's this, it's like a library full of an almost incredible number of books. And it's the books of all the actions of all the people who ever lived. And you can think of that as thoughts, motives, actions, everything's in there. And everyone stands before God, and those books are open, your name is found, and you have your little library of all your stuff, and it's going to be gone over and gone over and gone over. And that's the picture. Now, it may be in that picture, all your sins are blotted out, and so they sort of skip over that, and all you sort of see is all the ways you kind of were good, and then you're weighed. Or it could be all your sins displayed there, and then at the very end, God, in the ledger, it just says paid. There you lusted again, paid. There you thought that horrible thought, paid. There you said those words, paid. There you committed murder before you were saved, paid. There you had an abortion before God worked in your life, paid. There you were homosexual, paid. Maybe so. But whatever it is, your life is opened. Everything's displayed. And if your name's not in the book of life, the paid is not there. There's a bill waiting. And that means you're cast into hell forever and ever. The point I'm trying to make here, we have a future destiny in heaven, but the amount of treasure, what that's like, the amount of glory, is dependent on how we're living now. And we're stewards, and we have to give an account to our master about how we've stewarded, how we've taken care of all of his stuff that he's given to us. So, rewards. As I've talked just now, have you felt a little bit uncomfortable? Like, that doesn't sound very spiritual, Paul. I just want Jesus. Why are you talking about stuff? Why are you talking about treasure? I mean, do we have a sense like that? Like, maybe this is a little carnal, that to want treasure in heaven? Rewards as our motivation? You know, our society is fixated on egalitarianism. Like, every kid gets a trophy. Everybody graduates. Everybody's the same. Nobody's better than me, right? You can say, well, look, I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else, but nobody's better than me. We're all the same. Does it sort of feel a bit wrong to think I'm going to go to heaven and somebody's going to be honored more than I'm going to be honored in heaven? That I might be honored more than somebody else? Does that feel a little bit wrong? But I think that's what we're seeing in the scriptures. That God has given us these motivations, rewards, to motivate us into obedience. There is equality. We're all equal. If you're a child of God, you're equal in Christ. You stand before God in Christ, and your righteousness is perfect in Him. But there are different gifts, and the way we use those gifts are different. And ultimately, all that's up to God. But those differences are real, and those differences will impact eternity forever and ever and ever. I was trying to think of how to talk about this a little bit, but I want you to look at a few words from Jesus. And this is really interesting. Look at these words. Jesus do you ever think of Jesus as like a motivational speaker? Like he was like the most effective motivational speaker. He always spoke truth, and he had the greatest thing in the world to say, and he said it incredibly effectively. And his motivational speaking is lasting for thousands and thousands of years. I mean, just changing the world. But look how he's motivating his people. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, I'm going to tell you how I often tend to read this. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and I'll have a reward. My reward is really the salvation. You will be the Son of the Most High. I just think this is talking about salvation here. That's how I read this. I sort of skip over the reward bit and say, well, this just means I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I have a reward in heaven, and that's what this is talking about. But that's not what the language is saying. I mean, look at the language. It's actually really interesting. These are your actions. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Do those things. And you'll have a great reward. As you do those, your reward is great. Now, this is and you will be the Son of the Most High. Look at that. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Look at the logic of that verse. The for he is himself is kind to ungrateful men. How does that connect back? So what I think Jesus is saying here, I think this is what the grammar is teaching us. You love your enemies and do good and lend, showing that you're the Son of the Most High, because that you're acting like he's acting. He does those things. He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So you're a Son of the Most High. You're showing that you are saved. You are showing that you have a family resemblance to your Father. But that's not the only thing it's saying. It also has this other and main point. The main point is you will have a great reward. As you love one another, as you lend, as you obey, you have a great reward. You're also showing you're a Christian. You're showing that you're a child of God. You are a Son of the Most High. But do you think you're saying you earn your salvation with that? Obviously not. Obviously, he's not saying you're earning salvation. You're earning rewards. You're displaying your salvation. You're showing your family resemblance to the Father. Does that make sense? See, it's kind of an interesting passage I sort of jump over all the time, but I think Jesus really is motivating us by saying you want this great reward. You want this great reward. All right. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, this is a little bit simpler. We've talked about this one already. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've talked about that a lot. Do we think about this? The treasure is plural, so it's not talking about salvation here. That's not what it's talking about. Because if I got saved, then I already have my treasure. Why do I work to get up more treasures? But the point is, he's saying, engage life so you have more and more treasure in heaven. This is not talking about being saved. He's calling you to a life as a saved person, eager to store up treasures, plural, in heaven. Store up more and more and more and more. Store up those treasures. Be at work. How did Paul think about this? And how did the Apostle Paul talk about the Christian life? He also had these athletic kind of languages. But what kind of language did he use? Rob? That was the first one I thought of. Race, right? He's always race boxing. He's racing. He's fighting, striving. Paul was eager to fight, to strive, to work hard. I don't have my ticket to heaven on my carry more. And you have to go back, what we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, because he was going to stand before Christ. He was going to have to show his life to Jesus, and he wanted to be found good and faithful. He wanted as big a reward as he could possibly get, as much glory as he could possibly get in heaven. So he was fighting. He was running to win. To win the race. And it's not like the 5K run walk and everybody just trying to finish. I mean, sometimes does your Christian life feel like that? Like you're just on the run walking, you're just hoping you're going to cross the line. I mean, sometimes life feels like that. But Jesus is saying, Paul is living his life so that we're fighting to win the race, to get as much glory, to get as much treasure as we possibly can. Now, Christian, God gave us these as motivations. He put them in the Bible to motivate us to strive to live the Christian life to the fullest, to live it all for God. That's why it's there over and over, all over the New Testament, all over the Old Testament, motivating us with this idea that there is glory, more and more glory. So is that carnal for us to use that motivation to give ourselves to do more and more for the service of God? So let me ask you a question, and I want answers. You have to think. How does it glorify God? How does it glorify God for us to strive to be motivated to have more rewards in heaven? If this is in the Bible for us to do and everything good glorifies God, how does it glorify God? Michelle.
Well, we are called to do good work. And in turn, we show Christ in the world.
Right, well, that's true. All the actions we're motivated to do glorify God. So he's using those motivations.
So we are motivated to do more good work.
That's true. That's right. So we are motivated to do more, we do more good works, and that glorifies God. But is it just a bonus? But does the bonus itself glorify God? What do you think, Josh? Amen. That's right. That we're going to talk about that too. That's the foundation of all those works. As we grow in those works, but again, see, we're starting to say, let's talk about the works. We don't want to talk about the rewards, as if the rewards by themselves are bad. But let's let Ron answer.
It shows that you are a Christian and you're witnessing to them by helping people who may not be and believing in the Christ.
I agree. I agree. We're all going down the same track, though. We all like that now. We don't want to talk about the reward. What's good about the reward, David? That's exactly right. You just think about, like, you're the king, and you're saying, we're having this competition, and whoever wins, you get to be a prince over this amount of land. Then everybody's like, nah, no thanks. I mean, I'm already in the kingdom. I'm cool. I mean, this is nice. I mean, the taxes are good. Food's good. Do I want that? No. Or you say, you know, if you come and compete, you get my daughter in marriage. You know, she's not really that comely. I'm just really not interested. So I'm just going to skip that race and wait for the Corvette or something. It's like, no. He's like, God's, he's like, look at my stuff. I'm offering it to you. And you're like, I don't care. That's really carnal. I'm just going to be holy. God's like, I've offered you more and more glory, authority, and honor, crowns of righteousness. And we're going to be like, no, that's not cool. I'm not going to want that. Well, that's true, too. Exactly right. And we're going to see all this is really going to be wrapped up because you guys are all right. I love you all. As we glorify God in doing the things, that's glorifying God. And we're glorifying God by showing the gospel. We're glorifying God. And we're glorifying God by wanting to have more of what he's offering us in heaven. That glorifies God. It glorifies God to say, I want as much as I can possibly get in heaven. I want it. I want as much as he wants to give me. I want as much as I can possibly get for his glory. Because you're exactly right, Michelle. At the end of the day, I'm taking my crown. I'm putting it back at his throne. I'm saying, it's for you. It's all for you. Josh, you have another point?
Oh, just thinking forward past this life, doesn't it also show God in a way that he's just as a rewarder of those who do good? Like, because, I mean,
that's right.
Here on earth, you're like, oh, well, give credit where credit's due. And that feels right. Like, we have something in our soul to agree with that.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but then it shows God to be a just rewarder.
Right. It does display that attribute. He is absolutely just. And if all of our sins paid for by Christ, and we've been enabled to do these things, it's just to say, yeah, you've done these good things. But it's actually more than just. We're talking about some generosity a little bit. Did you have another point? Oh, Ron.
I'm thinking, where does Christ come into this? Oh. I want more
Well, that's what, but Paul, I mean, I actually didn't, there's like a million quotes from missionaries and people about striving for as much as I can possibly get. Now, is there pride? There is a, and I would, I believe the Bible teaches a very righteous and holy desire to get the best for my life. You know, if you take the prosperity gospel, there's something about that that's right. The timing is all wrong. I want the best I can possibly get, and it's in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives us motivation to have as much treasure and glory and authority and honor as possible. That's real. It's just in heaven. And it's there's a self-focused part of that. Now, that's going to be wrapped up. Our gospel motivations are going to be to glorify Christ, and we want to love him, because ultimately, what is all that treasure? The authority, the crown, ultimately is knowing Jesus more. It's getting more of that glory, experiencing more of those things in new ways. And we're getting more of him. And so pride comes into, now if pride is the issue, is that I'm going to do all this Christian stuff so that I can look like it right now, then this is going to get some pride. But if I'm doing this Christian, I am serving people. I am turning away from myself. I'm denying myself. I'm using my money. I'm thoughtfully thinking about everything because I want as much glory as much as God will give me in heaven. I'm just believing the Bible there. I'm just taking what the Bible says and I'm believing it. And I don't think that's pride. Did you have a Chuck?
Yeah, I'm just going to put it in a different way. There is a self-interest that competes with the glory of God and robs God of glory, and there's a self-interest that comports with the glory of God and gives him greater glory.
That's awesome. Gee, he's so much better than me. Did you hear what Chuck Voller said? Right. He said that was just right. There's a self-interest that competes. That's sinful. But we're in the glory of God. He put a self-interest in us that it comports. What a word! With the glory of God, and it works right alongside. That's what we've been designed to do. Right. This is just who we are. Okay. Barry, sorry.
And here's the thing, and God was literally boasting. What do you think of my servant Job? He had many riches, and he got 10 times more afterwards on this earth. So where does that?
Oh, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Right now, that's some abuse. There could be abuse, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. This does not mean we should all be poor, right? We don't go to the ascetic route and say, I'm going to give up everything and. It just means that I want to use everything that I have for God's glory. If God made me rich, I want to be rich for God's glory. If God's made me poor, I want to be poor for God's glory. I want to use my family, my time, everything for God's glory, because that's how I'm storing up treasure. And we're going to come back to that point in just a minute. Did you have a thought, Ashley?
I don't know. Just talking about this, I think, winning the race. That's winning the race is glorifying a God. So if we're, in this race with other people.
Right. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
And he gives you a stallion, and everybody else is walking, but he's offering a stallion to run you to the end. And you're no, I don't really want that because it's not fair to everybody else. But winning is glorifying him because he's going to get the honor above the other prince or whatever.
Right.
But I guess also it shows more faith to even have your mind think that way. It's I'm going to get this greater and greater rewards and having faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. But if you think that way, it might add to your good works.
Right. But that's all designed to do that, right? To push us on. So we're going to pause there. Allison, we got one more thing.
Just that any time we strive well, if we strive and we're well motivated and we're asking God to help our motivation, that's going to have, it's going to dovetail with the glory of God, with the benefit of other people. There's never going to be a time if we're striving well for that reward that it injures somebody else. There's no thing where that's even a possibility. So our personal striving, even for a personal reward in heaven, will heighten the glory of God and will edify people in the right way.
That's right.
We'll all be using what God has given us to the best possible advantage for the glory of God in the world, and later there's no downside.
Right. There's no downside. And I was going to talk about this later, but let's just talk about it now. We may not get everything I want to talk about today. How can you abuse this? And I was going to get to the end, but how could you abuse this? So you're saying, I want to, maybe you can think of how has this been abused. I want to store up as much treasure in heaven as I possibly can. So how can we abuse that? What do you think, Mike?
Well, instead of doing it, making a list, it doesn't come naturally from the heart. You know, it's not there.
Right, right. So you have... Right. So you're trying to, you have some motivation issues, right? Right. So you're trying to start, maybe you have some motivation mix-ups. What do you think, Josh?
Well,
That's right. So if you mix up salvation and rewards, you're going to get really problematic, right? So then you're saying, I'm going to work really hard and I'm mixing my salvation in there. I'm going to start judging other people. I think one of the other ways that people, Jared, did you have a comment? That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Jared. And that's where my mind really went to. And I think in the past, this has been an abuse. You hear of a missionary or somebody, and their desire is to store up as much treasure as they possibly can in heaven, and so they neglect their family. And so they're gone for months and months and months. They're not training up their children. Or back in the day, you know, all the missionary kids, they weren't even raised in their homes. They were in some school. And so what Allison said is the right idea. There's no downside. Is that storing up treasure in heaven neglecting my family? No. God doesn't call us just to store up treasure in heaven in the realm of doing ministry and bringing the gospel to people. I store up treasure in heaven as I love my wife. I store up treasure in heaven as I rear up my kids and love them for the glory of God. I store up treasure in heaven as I go to work every day and faithfully work for the glory of God in my job, whatever that job is. I store up treasure in heaven every day as I think, how can I play with my family, enjoy what God has given me for His glory, as I use my money, not just for myself, but for God's kingdom. All those things, not one of those things, all of those things. We want to think of God redeeming our whole lives, all of who we are, not just like some little ministry bit that I think of, but all of who we are. So that's how we're all redeemed, so we want to glorify God with all of that. Did you have a thought there, Steve?
Yeah, I thought just flying by. I said work, salvation, all trash.
Yeah.
Being used by God to make us more like Christ and being stored.
That's right. Right.
It works all over the place, but there's no bad ones and then there's no
right. Value. Yeah. And so, and we want to just get that. That's our whole life perspective. When we think of the stewardship, you know, we're focusing on money. We're not talking about a lot about money this time. We'll get that a little bit more in a few weeks. But this really is bigger than just how we use our money, right? This is our whole life. As God sanctifies us and we use this, our whole life is about serving God and storing up treasures in heaven. But let's just use that as our motivation. And let's see where we're doing here. 13. All right, let's see where we get. Okay, so we have two parables that really deal with stewardship. You have Matthew, the parable of the talents, and then you have Luke, the parable of the minas, the money. And in these parables, you remember the master gives this money and then goes away and then comes back and rewards the servants. This is looking at Matthew 20. We're actually going to come back to these two parables in a little bit later at the end. But look how he talks to this parable of talents. The servants who faithfully served are giving this greater honor. We've already talked about this, and maybe we should skip through some of this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to put those words before you because I want us to sear those words into our minds, right? Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We have that reward. But there's another aspect of this reward in this parable. The slave who didn't care about the rewards, like, I don't care about my master's reward. I don't care about his stuff. I don't care about being a good steward. I don't care about those things. This is what it says about him. Matthew 25, verse 30, the very end. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So not only is there a positive motivation, desire these rewards, there's offers of great glory and treasure and authority that we don't really can't even comprehend right now in the new heavens and new earth. But there's a negative motivation. If you don't care about this stuff at all, you don't care about God's glory at all, you don't care about being a steward at all, the worthless slave is cast out into outer darkness. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you have not even yet been saved. And that's a big deal. But there's another, not only is it you're possibly not a Christian, but there's the idea that there's some sort of loss. And this is 1 Corinthians 3. I think, Ron, what you were talking about earlier. This is actually specifically about teachers. But I think there's a broader application. for teachers, building on the foundation of the apostles with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so as through fire. I don't know what all this means. But without knowing what it all means, I mean all the specifics of what that's going to look like, this teacher, and I think in some degree we can apply this to the Christian life. Your work is judged. There's a positive, you can receive a reward, and there's a negative, you will suffer loss. And that's a negative motivation. You may suffer loss. If you are in the parable of the menace, the slave who didn't do anything, he was actually not cast out explicitly, but what he had was taken away from him and given to the one that did the best. He suffered loss. So as a negative motivation, if we stand before Christ, our Savior, and we haven't been faithful, we have been slack, there's a reality of suffering loss. I mean, those words, "well done, good and faithful servant," are reserved for the servants who engaged, who endeavored to use all of what God had given them, all of their abilities, to glorify Him. Right? Those words were reserved for them. How much do we want those words when we see Jesus? How much do you want Jesus to say, "well done, good and faithful servant"? All right, we've talked about everything else I think I wanted to talk about here. So the Bible presents to us rewards as motivation. So I want us to think about that. I want us to be motivated to follow God more fully. Okay, good. We have a few more minutes. So before we leave here, and this has been hinted at it a few times, and maybe we're all happy in understanding this, but the foundation of our rewards, I want us to make this last point. There's some positive elements, some negative elements in those motivations, but what is the foundation of those rewards? You know these verses, Philippians 2, 12, and 13. I've often said, depending on who you talk to, usually you only hear one of these verses at a time. Right? Somebody's telling you, and they're really into doing stuff, they're going to tell you verse 12, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Then you have the other side, you have the guy who's really not interested in doing very much. He's like, "well, it's God in me to will and to work for His good pleasure." But you got to have both of these together, right? The foundation of our rewards is God is working in us both to will and to work. But that W word there, work, is important. He's in us to work so that we are to work. This isn't, we read that verse and say, "He's in me to will and work, so let me put my sail up and just wait for God to blow me along." No, He's in me to work, to engage, to do. The whole context of verse 12 is, "so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed." He's calling us into full, radical life, whole life, obedience into every aspect of our lives, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is in us to will and to work. So whatever we do, whatever good we can accomplish, is because God is working it in us for His good pleasure. We're doing the work He's enabled us to do. 2 Peter 1:3 is another cool verse. It's His, God's divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. All right? So that's the fountain. When we think of those, the treasures, the rewards, the foundation of those is where we get away from pride. The foundation isn't my ability. The foundation isn't how good I am. If I have any gifts to serve God, they had to come from God. If I have any ability to serve God, it had to come from God. The amazing, and this is where it even gets away from fairness. And the amazing thing is God gives us the ability, He gives us the desire, He gives us the gifts, He helps us use them, engages our hearts to use them, and then He rewards us for doing all that work. He gives us everything, and then rewards us for doing that work. That is the amazing, generous, loving God that we serve. And if you don't serve Jesus, if you are not a believer here this morning, this is God. Whatever thing you've put up in your mind to call that God, some harsh, cruel, petty thing, this is the real God. who loves to save, who gives us all we need to serve Him, and then generously, abundantly rewards us for doing that service. That's our God. Well, the book goes into a whole lot of detail. I've actually just given you a little bitty sketch about rewards and motivation. I mean, this is all over the New Testament, and it's clear. It talks about what that reward may look like, authority and honor and glory. It talks about specific actions tied to our rewards, but we're not going to get into all of that. I just want us to think about our money for a few minutes. When we think about our money, and that's the whole point of this topic, our class here, how we use our money should be motivated by the reality that the choices we make, with all of our heart-level motivations, but those choices that we make impact the amount of reward that we will receive from our Master, impact the amount that we're pleasing our Master. So when you think about how am I going to use my money, is that even in the calculation? I'm going to use this money because I want to store up treasure in heaven and please my Master. So how eager are you to hear those words? Take a moment to think seriously about your life. How eager do you want to hear those words from Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that like a driving thing for you? Remember, whatever the rewards are in heaven, the greatest is Jesus is there. I'm going to stand with Jesus. And He's going to look at all of my life and all of my choices. Is that my motivation? I want to please my Master. My whole life is about pleasing my Master. If you don't care about that, that exposes our hearts. It's a big deal. All right. So we're thinking about that. I'm not going to move on. We want to hear those words, right? That's our life, right? All right. Let's move on for one more topic. This is really going to be a review. This is the in the chapter in the book, because it has to do with the steward and the master. And it looks at those two parables, the parables of the talents and the parables of the minas. And it looks to see what lessons we can learn about the master and then about the servant. And this is just going to be it's kind of like a review. And we'll go kind of quickly. Now, does everybody remember these parables? I've talked about them just a little bit, but make sure we all remember. Okay. All right, we'll assume we all understand that. We'll take that time. So, first, concerning the master. I'm going to list out all the things that Randy Alcorn thought we could learn about the master from those parables, and I want you to help me sort of fill some of this out. First of all, really basic, the master, it's emphasized that he is the owner. So again, as we think about this, we think about our lives, we look at God, he is the owner of all of our money, all of our talent, all of our ability. It belongs to God. It emphasizes his power. It's God's, the master's will to determine how much money to give to people. It's the master's will as far as how to reward people. It's all concerning the master. It emphasizes his trust. Now, think of these two parables. How does it emphasize his trust? The master's trust. What do you think? He's going away. He gives his servants some money or talents to do stuff with. So how does that emphasize his trust? I think this is important for us to think about as we think about God and us. Allison? Exactly right. That's kind of obvious. He's trusting us to do the right thing. Now, as Reformed Christians, we think, well, God's sovereign over all things. What's his trust? He knows exactly what's going to happen. Where's trust involved? Jesus doesn't seem to make that point. Jesus makes the point that the master's going away and he gives us stuff and he's trusting us to use it. He's trusting his servants to go use these things. So let's not get mixed up in our theology and say, well, God's sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. He controls what's going to happen. The point of the parable is that God, or the master, is giving stuff to his servants and trusting them to go do what's best. He's trusting them. And not only that, he has expectations. He's expecting that you will go. The servants will go and use this money, these things, for his glory. Michelle.
There is a paradox involved between God's sovereignty and our autonomy. He gives us a certain amount of autonomy. So that's why he gives us a certain amount of talents and gifts to test us to see if he can trust us. Because we don't exactly understand
We do not understand that exactly. There is a paradox between our autonomy, what God is, and His sovereignty. His sovereignty is over all things, even over our autonomy, and that's where the wisdom of that gets really wonky. But it's real, and we don't understand it all. But that's exactly that. Yes, Ron?
I think He also expects a prophet from
this,
whatever
he wants to return. Exactly. And He wants more, right? And you know, think of that in both those parables. Remember, the masters, the servants are like, we know you're a master. And you sow what you didn't reap, and you expect to get what you didn't come out. You expected more, right? So He has high expectations. So we see this, and we think of God as the owner, His power, His trust, His expect. He has high expectations. Then His absence is emphasized. Now, what does that emphasize? It comes maybe to what Michelle was talking about. What does that bring into the mix? Him going away. What do you think, David?
I think that Him trusting us to do what He set forth and given us the chance to do these things. And I think even if we fail at it, that's fine. He just wants to see that we're taking that leap of faith and doing it anyway, regardless whether we succeed or we fail. It's the fact that we try.
Right. And these parables, success is a big deal, but I think you're exactly right. Our heart motivation is engaging. We're going to talk about wisdom in just a second, but the absence, you're exactly right. That He is the point of that in the parable is a test. He's going away to see how these guys are going to do. They're not. How are you going to live without the master right over your head, right over your shoulder, seeing what you're doing? His absence is to give an opportunity for those servants to see how are you going to live. And now we've been talking about in John, Jesus is going away. We live in this time where Jesus isn't here among us, and He's gone. How are we going to live? Are we going to live as if He's here, as if He's coming back, or not? Because the other emphasis is He does come back. The accountability is real. He comes back, and there brings real accountability. Have you been doing the right thing? Have you been meeting my expectations? He comes back. His generosity is emphasized. We just talked about that. You see that He's rewarding His servants for doing their jobs, right? So the servants were just doing their job. They didn't. None of them deserved a reward. They just did their job. But He gave them these rewards for doing their work. The generosity of the master is amazing. Let's not miss that. They were just doing what that was required of them. But also notice His strictness is emphasized. He takes those expectations seriously. For the servants who were like, nah, I don't care, there's real loss, or you weren't even a Christian. You're cast out in the outer darkness. He is generous. He is good, but He is strict. He takes this seriously. How we live our lives is serious business. All right, so lessons concerning the servant. With that in mind, that's how we think about God. He is the owner. He's gone away. He will come back. There's real expectations, real trust. For the service, sort of the other side of all that, we should see ourselves in a stewardship. We have real accountability. We will stand before God. So He calls us to a faithfulness. He had a really neat point Randy Alcorn did in this section about faithfulness. Is there's no way to resign from your job. You were called to be faithful, and there's no way out except for the master comes back or you die. You couldn't like write the master a letter and say, here's your money back. I'm going to find a different master. There's no way out. If you're in Christ, you're in there for life, for eternity. This is your work. Your work is to serve this master, this great master, for the rest of your life. So let's be faithful in that work. Let's be industrious about that work. The servants were working hard to give their master a profit. But this is a neat point, wisdom in investing. The servants, the good servants, were wise in how they used their time. They weren't recklessly risky, but neither were they thoughtlessly idle. You know, they thought about how they could increase their master's holdings. So do you think that way with what God has given you to be a steward of your life? I'm investing this for God's glory. I'm going to think about how I can use all that God's given me for my family, for my money. I'm going to use it for God's glory. And remember, with the balance of every aspect of my life. But I want it to increase. I want God's kingdom to increase. I want my family to be more holy. I want my community to be more healthy, more well, more holy. I want people to hear about Jesus. I want things to increase. I want my life to be about increase. So I want to be wise in my investing. I want to be ready for the master's return. How can we be ready for the master's return? You can't, if you don't know when the master's coming back, you can't wait till the last minute and study the night before the exam. You have to be about all, you don't know when the exam is. It's like one of those pop quizzes that those teachers would throw on you and it would drive you crazy. But why did they do the pop quizzes? Because they wanted you to always be ready. You don't know when the test is going to be, so you're always struggling, always working to be ready for the master's return. The servant has a fear of the master. The master, he has the ability, the authority to judge your work, so have a righteous fear. We stand before him individually, so let's be single-minded. All right, we're out of time, so sorry I'm running a little quick there. The last thoughts, all we have is God's, and this is the last idea I want to leave you with. And this I thought was neat, although somewhat problematic. As God's stewards, we set our own salaries. This was from Randy Alcorn. And first, let me tell you what I think is good about that, and then I'll tell you what I think is problematic about it. As God's stewards, we set our own salaries. So if you think of everything that you have as given to you by God to be a steward, some of that's just to be used, as Randy would argue, is for you, for you. This is for your family. This is what we need to survive and do well on and enjoy God's gifts. And the rest I want to use for God's glory. And I think what Randy was saying for him and his family, they said, God gives us this much money. Now, all of it's God's, right? So I'm going to use this little bit for me, and then I'm going to use the rest of it for God. So, and that's a neat idea, and I think that's a little bit helpful for us to think this is, I think the idea of this all God's money. But then when I get back to this whole writing my old salary, I seem to step away from that. Also, now the money I'm using for my family isn't God's anymore, and that's why I find this problematic. All of our money is God's, however we use it for our family. The way we buy food should glorify God, right? The way we go on vacation should glorify God. The way we buy houses should glorify God. So writing our own salary is helpful in the fact that it helps us think, this is God's, I'm going to apportion it, I'm going to glorify God with it to provide for my family this way, I'm going to use this money to glorify God in other ways. If we can think about it that way, it's helpful. Because it makes us remember, this isn't my money. God's providing for me from this money, but it's all God's. But we want to, however we use our money, it should all be to glorify God, right? But we have to remember, this God's, it's not ours. It's not our money. It's all God's money. Okay, we're going to stop there. That's going to be the end. And let me pray, and we'll go on to our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for this time to think of the rewards that you have offered to us. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and for giving us so many motivations to serve you. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to truly desire to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us to strive to use every aspect of our lives to glorify you and to increase what you have given us for your glory. Father, we desire you to be glorified above all. So, Father, please work in us and even how we desire the rewards before us. Help us, O Lord, to do that in a way that pleases you and glorifies you and use us to build your kingdom. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.